Good to have everyone here this morning. If you would please bow with me in a word of prayer. Our dear righteous Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer this morning, thanking you for this beautiful day. We thank you, Father, for this Lord's Day that we have to assemble and to study your word, to worship you. We pray, Father, that you would be with the Bible class teachers this morning. Please bless them, bless the students. We pray, Father, that all of us would do your will, that we would be lifted up and edified this morning. We pray, Father, that you would forgive us of our sins, help us so that we would look for the way of escape which you provide and to be willing to take it. Thank you, Father, for all that you provide for us each and every day. We're thankful for our health, and we pray for those who are struggling with their health at this time, that you might heal them. We pray for those that mourn over the loss of loved ones, that you would comfort them. And we pray, Father, for those that are traveling, that they would be safe. We pray for our brother Don. It's his preaching this week in a gospel meeting might be fruitful. We pray for all those that preach the gospel today, that they would do so boldly and that they might speak the truth. We pray that you would go with us the remainder of this hour and all this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our brother Don is in Cincinnati this week at a gospel meeting, so you'll see some of us filling in. I want to continue our study this morning that we I've had a couple lessons on regarding signs. Let me get to the right place here. Talking about the fact that miracles have ceased. We looked at 1 Corinthians 13. We looked at Acts chapter 8. And there's no doubt that today there are no miracles. We talked about the debate that was held here back in 1984. And there were no miracles performed that day. And there are no miracles being performed by anyone in this period of time that we live in now. But we have the completed revelation of God, and that was one of its main purposes. And the Word of God was revealed to us miraculously. It was revealed to the apostles in a miraculous way through the Holy Spirit. But now, As Paul said here in Galatians 1, he didn't learn what he wrote from men. It didn't come to him by some human inspiration. But he said, I certify you, brethren, in Galatians 1, 11 through 12, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we can say that about all of the scriptures. And Paul said in Ephesians 3, 1 through 6, that when we read his words, we can understand them. God expects us to understand them alike and to be unified in what we believe. And he speaks about the fact that although he wrote these things that at one time were a great mystery, that the prophets of old desired to see those things fulfilled, they never saw them, but we have the blessing of seeing all these things fulfilled, and they have been made known to us. And when we read them, we certainly can understand. And as I said, all scripture, as we were familiar, 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. None of what we read in the Bible was written by a man of his own accord. God used each man and his personality to reveal his word in a miraculous way. But his revelation is not ongoing. It's not continuing to be revealed, and that's what many would have us to believe today that somehow God is still revealing his word to other men today. And that's just not the case. The apostles were led into all truth. There's nothing new to be revealed today, and so therefore there is no need for miracles today. But what we have today is God's providence. And I will say that during my younger days growing up, I would say there were not very many lessons about God's providence. I think that is unfortunate because the scriptures teach God's providence, and that we want to look at that this morning and understand what is God's providence. Because God's providence does work today. It is working to fulfill God's will. But it's not done in a miraculous way. As we said, miracles have ceased. But if you look at the word providence, here taken from, again, W.E. Vine's expository dictionary, it means forethought. And it's formed from two other Greek words, pro, that is before, and noeo, to think, so forethought. It's the idea of making provision for a thing. It's the idea of divine care. When you think about God's, one of the things that crosses my mind when I think about God's providence, I think about Jonah. Now, there was an element of miraculous there, but God, it says that God prepared a great fish for Jonah. That means that he had some forethought there. He prepared, he made provision for Jonah to be, and Jonah might not have thought it at the time, but he was being saved by God, by that great fish. He made provision with that great fish. But, you know, we still have our own will. Jonah had his own will. He could choose not to be obedient to God. We can choose. God's not going to force us to do anything, but his will is going to be accomplished. Whether we participate in that, whether we are a willing participant or we are an opposing will, God's will be accomplished. And we see both examples in the Bible. And so it is God's divine providence, again, is not miraculous. It's not something that's defying the laws of physics. It's not something that suspends natural law, which is what a miracle was. It was a visible sign, which we talked about last week, that could not be denied. But that's not what providence is. That's not how God works today. He works through the natural means today. He doesn't have to recreate the earth for us to believe that he created it, because we can see, as we've had other studies about what we can see, the evidence that he did create it by the complexity of it, by the complexity of our human bodies. We can understand that he did create it, but he doesn't have to recreate it. And so he left these, if you will, signs behind to show us that he is the creator, that he does exist. The word providence isn't used in the Bible, but its idea is there. There's one place, at least in the King James, in Acts 24:2, where the word is used. And it's not referred to with God's providence, but it talks about the providence of Felix. And when he was called for, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence." Again, it's the idea that Felix had made provision for them. He had provided certain things for them. This is the human providence, human thought. We can have some forethought. We can plan for things so that we have them. And God does that as well. But again, providence differs from a miracle in that its ends are brought about by means of established laws of God through ordinary channels. Providence is the preservation, the care, and the government which God exercises over all things that he has already created, in order, but in order to accomplish the end or his will that he desires. Another place where the same Greek word is used is Romans 13:14, where it says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Again, the idea of providing something. And usually, so we sort of make a distinction about providing on the human side versus the idea of providence. Usually when we talk about providence, we are implying God's divine providence. But again, it's the same idea of making provision. It's interesting because this word, the Greek word, pronoia, is used today, but it's a what they call a neologism or a newly coined word or expression in the field of psychology. It is the very opposite of paranoia. Pronoia is the idea that everything is working together for good, whereas paranoia is the idea that, or the delusional belief that you are being persecuted, that we are being harassed, that we are betrayed by others, and this is all a result of a mental condition that we may have. But the idea of pronoia is the belief that the world is working in your favor, that people are thinking highly of you, and that the universe is conspiring to bring success, successful outcomes for you. And I would say that this is one place where modern psychology and the Bible agree, because that is exactly what God's providence does for us. God is working for us. If our will aligns with God's will, he is working for us. His will be accomplished. We should have this pronoia, if you will, in our minds when it comes to God's will. Some verses that corroborate that. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. He's talking about some women and some fellow laborers who he says their names are written in the book of life. That gives reason for rejoicing. When one is obedient to the gospel, he's buried in baptism, he rises to walk in newness of life, and he should leave rejoicing, just as the Ethiopian eunuch did. And we should rejoice with them, and we should encourage them. He says, again, I say rejoice, and let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. That doesn't mean that the Lord is coming soon. That means that he is near, that he is accessible. And he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In other words, God is working for you to accomplish his will. And if you are on the Lord's side, who can be against you? And so this is an extremely uplifting passage. It should be encouraging to the Christian. And this gives us reason of hope, a reason why we believe in prayer, because God is near. He is at hand. And this idea that that God will accomplish his will through us. In Psalm 145, in verses 18 and 19, it says, Jehovah is nigh, or near, unto all them that call upon him. To all that call upon him in truth, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. Do you believe that? That's what this verse is saying, and that's what Psalm 145 says. The scriptures teach that God's providence works in our lives today. We shouldn't be afraid to say that. It is upon the belief in God's providence that prayer is founded. We pray because we believe that God will hear our prayers and that he has the power to grant our petitions through his providence. That is how he answers prayers. God does not answer our prayers with miracles. but through his providence, through the natural course of things that are already established. His ordinary channels. And we should always pray, just as Jesus did, that God's will, not our will, would be accomplished. When our will aligns with God's will, then we have something. And so, you know, God's ways are much higher than our ways. We can't see the big picture. We can't see everything that happens and is needed. One man may be praying that it doesn't rain. Another is praying that it will rain. God knows what's best for us. And we should pray that what is best for us will happen, so that his will is accomplished. And so when Paul asks his brethren to pray that doors be opened through which he could enter, like in Colossians 4 and verse 3, Paul could recognize that when that door was opened, that was accomplished through God's providence. And if he said it again in 1 Corinthians 16:9, and later in he talked about Troas. That was a result of God opening that door for him to come and to preach the gospel. God answered those prayers in Paul's day through providence. Even though miracles were still going on, God was still using the avenue of his providence to accomplish his will. And that part continues today. Though miracles have ceased, God's providence continues today. And so we should still be praying that doors be opened for us to preach the gospel, because they will. And we've seen it happen. And when it happens, we shouldn't be afraid to give God the credit for that, because that is his will. No doubt about it. So, you know, we should not have our eyes blinded like those that we talked about in Nazareth, who couldn't see that Jesus was the Son of God, who couldn't, because of such familiarity. We have to have our eyes opened and our senses tuned to recognize when God's providence does happen. We might not always know that, but if we understand that his providence is working today, we may be able to look back and say, yeah, that was God's hand in that. He says again, another encouraging passage in 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. God cares for us. He cares what happens to us. He listens to our prayers. If we are living faithfully, we have that access, that great blessing of going to God in prayer and having him hear our prayers. It's through a combination then of our study of God's word and our prayer that causes us to grow in our dependence on God and less upon ourselves. We shouldn't feel like, you know, we have to do everything. We should lay our cares upon God. And that's a great relief, of anxiety, a great relief of any kind of stress that we may have in our life, by being able to lay our cares upon our Heavenly Father. What a great blessing it is to be a child of God. You know, and God may use life circumstances. He may use the counsel of his servants to help us along the way. The Proverbs writer in Proverbs 11:14 said there is great strength in the number of counselors. But as long as those counselors are in alignment with what God's word says, that is true. We have to be able to discern when we are being counseled whether that is in agreement with God's word. We must try the spirits, as John wrote in 1 John 4:1, and prove whether it's of God. And so even though his guidance may not be immediately clear, we can trust his promise to direct our paths. We can pray that God direct our paths and seek for his wisdom. Just as, again, the psalmist wrote, or I'm sorry, the Proverbs writer wrote in Proverbs 3 and verse 5 through 8, to trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Trust in the Lord. Trust that he can protect you. Trust that he can answer your prayers. Jesus taught that God's providence was real in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5:45, again talking about the rain, he said he sends the rain on the just and the unjust. And this is the idea that God provides things for all of mankind. But furthermore, special blessings, special providence for those who are faithful to him. In Matthew 6, he says, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Does that mean that we shouldn't go out and work? That we shouldn't find a job? He said, well, Jesus will take care of it. No, he's not teaching laziness here. That would contradict other passages that we have, like 1 Timothy 5:8. If a man is not willing to eat neither or work, neither should he eat. And if he won't provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel. So he's not teaching laziness here, but through God's providence, he will provide for us. If we're willing to do what God's commanded us to do, he'll take care of us. So we pray for our daily food. You know, Matthew 6:11 in the model prayer, Jesus prayed for his daily food, but then he expects us to go out and work for it with our hands. Ephesians 4:28. And God will provide our needs through, again, his providence. It works together. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. That's how God's providence works. Today, we have a part in that. We pray to God and we thank him for our jobs that we have, that we are able to fulfill this command that he's given to us. When we lose our job, we don't turn around and blame God, give up on God. Some have done that. Some have walked away from the faith because they lost their job. Where's, O ye of little faith? Yeah, Autumn. Uh-huh. Yeah. Sure. Yeah, that's a good point. Natural resources, you know, that's something that people stress about all the time. They worry, are we going to run out of oil? Are we going to run out of this? Are we going to run out of that? There may be something that we haven't discovered yet that's far better, you know, and God's already put it in that place for us. We just have to discover it. We just have to use it. We have to use our minds. That's what he expects us to do. But God, yes, God will provide for us. We don't need to worry about these kind of things because God is in control of it all. We sing songs like that. God controls it all. And so we have to trust that he'll give us, you know, if we lose our job, that he'll give us another job, a better job, one that will allow us to serve him and to do his will. So, you know, we don't give up our faith because adversity. He didn't say that adversity wouldn't happen. He didn't say that bad things wouldn't happen along the way. They will. We saw that in New Testament times, certainly. But, you know, trust. Watch the rest of the movie, how it unfolds. You know, the gospel has the power. The gospel has the power to save, but he still uses the men and women to preach the gospel, right? But it's the gospel that has the power. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." But the gospel isn't going to preach itself. We need to do our part. Go preach the gospel. That's the command given to us. But it is his word that will bring about the conversion. It's his word that has the power. It also has the power to edify us, to build us up. But if we don't read it, it just lays empty. The book stays closed. Acts 20, verse 32. "Now, brethren, I command you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." His word is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Again, the word build up is the same word as edify. God's word has that power of both salvation and edification, but it doesn't eliminate our responsibility to use our senses, to use our skills, and to exercise those. And it doesn't eliminate our free will, our free moral agency, we sometimes refer to. God's providence works either with our will, or if we oppose him, God's will still be accomplished regardless. You think about Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his heart, but God simply used Pharaoh just the same to accomplish his will, as if he had been complicit with God's will. Who can stand against God? James tells us to pray for the sick. James 5:14-16. "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil, in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And he goes on and uses the example of Elijah, which we've looked at before, how he prayed that it would not rain, and then prayed again that it would. That's the power of prayer. James isn't telling us to do something that's unreasonable. But these prayers are answered providentially, not miraculously. They are answered certainly, and we may not be able to explain exactly how God does those things, but we must believe that he does. Otherwise, you know, what is the point in prayer? We are told to pray that we not be led into temptation. What are things that could lead us into temptation? I don't know. Maybe taking that job that you thought was so great for you is going to lead you into temptation. Maybe that's why God didn't give it to you, because he knows something you don't know. Maybe we didn't move to a certain place, because if we would have moved there, we would have fallen away from God. God maybe knows that. We pray about those things. We need to be praying about decisions we make in our lives, because we want God to lead us in ways that are in alignment with his will. He wants us to be saved. He wants us to be faithful. Trust in God that he will lead us. Again, in the model prayer, Jesus said, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Remember when he was in the garden, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Jesus told his apostles, "Watch and pray." We still need to be watching and praying that we enter not into temptation. And in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it tells us, "There is no temptation taken you, but is such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." So God provides a way of escape, but it's still our will whether we take it. He provides a way. We can see the way, but if we refuse it, we'll still sin. We need to pray that God will provide that way of escape and that we will have the wisdom to see it and to take it and not to go along. Because there are other forces at work as well. Just, you know, Satan's just as busy trying to tempt us, trying to draw us away from God. We need to be praying. We need to be watching. Be on alert. He prowls around like a lion, we're told. But we must trust, again, that God will do these things for us. The Lord is at hand. He's not far off. He is not afar off. He is accessible to us. In 1 John 5:14 and 15, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. We, as God's people, need to have faith that the Lord is at hand, that he is near us, that he is not far away. We think about God so far away, but he's here. He's with us. And he hears our prayers. If we're faithful to him, he hears our prayers. And he can make those things come to pass. But he has our best will in mind. And we can make our requests known to him. We're told to do that. And he will providentially answer our prayers. Brother Mellinger gave a great lesson. And if you didn't have opportunity to listen to that, I encourage you to do that, about the life of Joseph, because Joseph is a great example of God's providence. His brethren sold him into slavery. All manner of evil took a place on Joseph, thrown into prison unjustly. Many unjust things were done to Joseph. And here we see that Joseph recognized that it was the providence of God. Joseph said unto his brethren, when they realized it was him, all these years later, and they were fearful for their life, and they said, our father told us to tell you to be merciful to us. They're begging for his mercy. He says, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass, as it is this day, to save much people out. There again, his brethren didn't have the will of God in mind. They were opposing God, but God used that to work out his will. Isn't that amazing? God's will was accomplished even in the face of people opposing good. I mean, that's the story of Christ. Jesus, if there wouldn't have been those against Christ, we wouldn't be saved, because he had to be put to death. So God used men's evil for his good, to accomplish his purpose. And so many times we may suffer. I talk about losing our jobs. We may suffer due to consequences beyond our control, but God can turn it around and make it something good. Again, in Psalm 105, the psalmist makes reference to Joseph. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. It was God's will. And it's a perfect commentary on Romans 8 and verse 28 that says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God's providential care will take the worry out of our lives. All who walk by faith and take God at his word have the confidence, have the understanding that God can accomplish his purpose regardless of what the conditions are. You think about how sinful Rome was, and yet Christianity thrived during that time. It can thrive today. in spite of its opposition. Abraham was a great man of faith. He never saw the promises that were made to him fulfilled, but that didn't mean that they didn't happen. He trusted, and because of that, it was counted to him as righteousness. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Abraham believed at 100 years old that he could have children and be the father of many nations. What great faith. Did he see the land promise fulfilled? Did he see all nations blessed from his seed? No, but it happened just the same. God's word is true. Do we have the faith? Do we have the faith that Abraham had and believe that God's will work its way out? We all need more faith. We need to pray that God help our unbelief. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, he says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Don't be the one that God's face is against. Line your will up with God. We all need more faith that his eyes are over the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, and that he is near us. Remember, he is near us, Philippians 4, 5, and that we can cast our cares upon him, for he does care for us, 1 Peter 5, 7. Thank you very much for your attention today.